Hey, it's good to see all of you. You know, we're in a new series called Why I, and if you're with us a few weeks back, our first message in this series was Why I Believe. And we believe to see, we don't see to believe. And if you didn't catch that message, you can go online, you can watch it, download it, podcast it, whatever, and I believe it'll really be a blessing in your life. And then we talked about why I worship. So at the first of this year, we're talking about the things that we as a congregation value. And not only are these things we value, they're the values from Scripture that we want to build our lives around. And last weekend, we were going to continue the series, Why I Give, but it was a snow day. And Sunday, like, most people were out. And so I thought, this message is way too good to not share it to all of you. So we had a snow day, a special snow day Super Bowl message that we preached last Sunday for those of you that did make it out. So we're back on track with Why I Give. Now remember, in this series, we're not so much talking about the what or the how. Those are important questions, but the why. The why is the most important question in life. The why has to do with purpose. It has to do with motivation. It has to do with the intent of your heart. So we're going to be talking about why I give. And I'm going to be sharing my own testimony as to the importance and why giving is a priority in my life and in Gloria's life and in our marriage. So we're also going to talk about the secret of happiness, because one is tied to the other. So let me ask you a question. How happy are you? On a scale from 1 to 10, how happy are you? 1 being not so happy, 10 being like really, really happy. Where do you find yourself today? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, those of us that were rooting for the Denver Broncos last Sunday, it's kind of low right now after that game. But hey, after worship, wasn't that an incredible time of worship we just came out of? I tell you what, I'm a 10 right now. You should be a 10, at least for a little while longer. Excuse me. You know, we're at a 10 now, and as the message goes, it'll probably drop a little. But I promise you it'll go back up. So we're going to talk about the secret to happiness. And one of the things that I believe and I value as a speaker, as a public speaker, as a pastor, as a preacher, whatever term you want to use, is that humor is important. The Bible says that a merry heart does good like medicine. And I believe every Sunday or Saturday night, people need a good dose of God's medicine, which is humor. So I've got three humorous things I'm going to share with you, okay? Letting you know in advance. I want to make sure you're thinking. I want to make sure you're present, not just physically, but I want to make sure you're here spiritually and mentally. So here we go. What do you get when you cross a snowman with a vampire? Frostbite. Come on. Are you awake? What do fish say when they hit a concrete wall? Damn. You know, that's a concrete. They're like, oh, that's the dam, right? Okay. Yeah, I got one more. Indulge me, one more. What do you call four bullfighters in quicksand? Cuatro cinco. Now, you have to admit, at least one of those made you smile, okay? So what is the secret to happiness? Brace yourself. Here it is. The secret to happiness, as the video portrayed and as we're going to talk about today, the secret to happiness is tithing. We're going to be talking about tithing. You know, a study shows that tithing actually can make you happy. And I'm not making this up. Now, some are thinking, oh, great, great, another message on money. Well, you know what? The Bible has a lot to say about money. Say that with me, money. Matter of fact, if you really wanted to have a pastor who preached like Jesus, then I would have to preach on money every fourth sermon. Because you know what? Jesus, one out of every four of his parables, stories, and sermons in the Gospels had to deal with the subject of money. You see, the Lord was on to something. He knew that in the lives of many people, now not you guys in the third service, you are the most spiritual bunch of the day, okay? But those in the second or the first or last night, Jesus knows that for many people, money is a god. And so if he can dethrone the god of money in the hearts of people, then he can have the rightful place in our life. You see, my friend, when it comes to giving, It has nothing to do with money. When it comes to giving, it has everything to do with the attitude of the heart. But get this, according to a paper published in the journal Science magazine, researchers ran experiments, and they actually tested the effects of what they call pro-social spending. Pro-social spending or charitable giving. They found out that giving money away actually makes people happy. In one experiment, they gave people $5 bills and $20 bills. And they said, by 5 p.m., you have to spend them. And the people that spent the money on themselves, in comparison to those that spent the money on others, those that spent the money on others, according to the research, had an uptick in their happiness. They were happier than those who spent the money on themselves. A subsequent test that these researchers did is they found individuals that had received a bonus at work. Those that cashed out the bonus and spent it on themselves, in comparison, once again, to those that took a chunk of that bonus and they gave and helped and blessed others with it, they were happier at the end than those who spent the money on themselves. Now, what this does is it basically flips conventional wisdom on its ear, right? Because advertisers and marketers want to sell us that if we consume, that if we buy, that if we spend on ourselves, that we will look better and feel better and be happier. But really, my friend, I submit to you today, based on this research, but more importantly, based on what we're going to be looking at in Scripture, that simply is not true. Some of the most miserable people in our society today are those who are ultra-rich and at the same time, ultra-selfish. Now, in the Bible, you have to understand, God's not against riches. He's not against rich people. It's not a matter of being rich or being poor. It's a matter of being generous. It's a matter of not being rich or poor as much as it has to do with being godly. There are rich people in the Bible who were godly, and then there were rich people in the Bible who were ungodly. There were poor people in the Bible who were godly, and then there were poor people in the Bible who are ungodly. So it's not a matter of rich or poor, it's a matter of the heart. You see, with God, He praised people in the Bible who were wealthy and gave generously to the Lord, and He also praised the widow who gave two mites. And He actually praised her more than all that gave in the offering that day, because they all gave out of their abundance, but this woman gave out of her need. And Jesus observed that, and He drew attention to that, and it's forever recorded in Scripture. Now, if you don't believe that being ultra-rich and self-centered, those people really aren't happy, all you have to do is just look at the tabloids next time you're at the supermarket, right? And you see, and our hearts break, but you see how jacked up their lives are. There's a famous actor that just passed away a week and a half ago. They found 70 packets of heroin in his room. He had a needle stuck in his arm. And your heart breaks for those who have gone down that road. They seemingly have so much potential and so much talent and so much money. But instead of taking care of his kids that lived a mile, two, or three away from him, his three children, he was jamming a needle in his arm and died of an overdose. Those are the people that God loves, that Jesus died for, that we want to reach, and that we want to tell them that there's more to life and that God offers more. That true fulfillment and true happiness is not found in those worldly pleasures. Now, we don't hear that, though, in mainstream media. They don't share that information with us. Why is it, though, that people who give are usually happier? Well, sociologists who work on this stuff, they think it has to do with the fact that we as human beings are social creatures. And here's what giving does. Giving establishes social bonds in a way that trumps conventional economic wisdom. All right? So when we increase our social bonds by giving and serving and helping others, we in turn feel better because we ourselves see ourselves as more intimately a part of a social network. And people who have these close-knit social networks tend to be happier and healthier. Matter of fact, in the research, breast cancer patients, for example, tend to be less likely to die or suffer relapse if they have strong social ties. So all that to say, money, as the old adage goes, money can't buy happiness. But you know what? Giving it away just might. You see, we don't give because we're happy. Oh, I feel really good. I'm going to give. No, we're happy because we give. There is joy that is attached and associated with our giving. That's why the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? God absolutely loves somebody that understands the joy that is associated with giving, and they don't do it grudgingly or out of necessity or out of guilt or out of shame or out of blame, but they give freely and willingly, and the return that you get is the satisfaction and the joy knowing that you're a part of something bigger than yourself and you're making a difference in the world. Amen? Now, we don't need some scientific research to verify that. We know that biblically, and we know that in our own hearts experientially, right? I mean, we've all experienced it from time to time. You know, let me share a story in my own life, and this is not to make me sound like I'm Joe Spiritual up here, but there are times I do get it right, okay? So I'm going to share one of those highlight moments in my life. My wife and I, the other day, were at Chipotle, and we were in line, and they were taking our order and making our bowl, whatever, and went up to pay, and there was a lady that was behind us. And this doesn't happen all the time, but I just felt impressed from the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, pay for her meal. And I thought, that might seem weird, but I said, I'm just going to act on it. Because there have been times when I felt that impression and I didn't act and I felt bad afterwards because I knew I missed an opportunity. Now, you don't do this all the time. So when we got to the counter, she said, how many? I said, two. But I said, I want to pay for this other lady also. And so she looked at what she was getting, and so she rang it all up and I paid. And we went to sit down and she came by and said, thank you for buying my meal. I said, we just wanted to bless you. God bless you. She said, it's so appropriate today, and she had a big smile. She said, because today is my birthday. Oh, I know. See, I felt the same way. I knew I've got that in every service. Oh, yeah. And I thought, you know, my wife and I, we felt so blessed. She left, and we just felt so blessed. Like, we didn't know it was her birthday, but the Lord, isn't that cool? The Lord knew that it was her birthday, and nobody should eat alone on their birthday. She was there. And she took it to go. We might have invited her to sit down with us if she would have wanted to. But anyway, what you feel is this sense of joy and satisfaction that you were able to bless somebody else. So where does this all come from? There's a story in the Bible we're going to look at in Genesis 14. And it's a story about Abraham. Now, Abraham is one of the most important figures in all of the Bible. One of the most important people mentioned in the Bible. Because he is our spiritual father. Our faith can be traced back to the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, but his physical lineage and genealogy can be traced all the way back to this guy, Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God made a promise to Abraham. God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and God promised Abraham that he would have a son who would have a son, 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 that eventually the Savior of the world would come through. You see, Jesus had always existed in eternity past as the second member of the divine Godhead, but he had to take on human form. And the way he took on human form is he was born of a virgin, okay? And so even Mary's lineage is traced back to Abraham. Joseph, his stepfather's lineage, is traced back to Abraham. Abraham is our spiritual father. Now listen, if you're here today and God blessed you with a godly spiritual father, I salute you. I thank you. The world needs more spiritual, godly, dedicated, sacrificial, loving fathers who put the needs of their family above their own needs. America needs more of those kind of dads. So if you are, Or if you're a young man wanting to be married one day and you have a vision to be that kind of a man and that kind of a father, I love you. I salute you. I say, go for it. Don't let the devil distract you from that. Amen? But not everybody was raised by a strong, committed, dedicated spiritual leader in their home. It should be that way, but it's not that way. So sometimes we have to look for examples, for role models outside of our own immediate example. There's nothing wrong with that. And I know growing up, there were men that God have used in my own life to challenge me to be a better man. When I was single, in the churches that I have attended, and this is the fourth church I've been a part of, okay? My first church was Childwood Park Four Square Church in Albuquerque. I was newly saved and had turned my life over to Jesus. There were men in that church that I looked up to. They didn't know it, but I watched them, and I looked up to them, how they conducted themselves and how they worshiped and how they treated their spouses and how they served, and they were involved in leadership. And I thought, those are the kind of men I want to be like that guy. And then I was going to Grace Fellowship, and I was going to Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Pastor Bobby Yandy, great pastor, great example, great role model, great Bible teacher. So many wonderful things happened in my life during that period of time. But there were men in that church, men in the school that I was attending, I looked up to, and I said, wow, they've got something. I want that. I want to be like that. And then, of course, I spent 16 years at our former church in Albuquerque, now Legacy Church. And there were men in that church that inspired me to be a better man. And then we came here 12 years ago. And once again, I began to look for men who were where I wanted to be, because I was 38 when I came here. I looked at men who were in their 50s and 60s and 70s, and I said, Lord, I want to be a man that loves my family like that. I want to be a man that leads like that. And here's the thing that I realized. All of them had this one common denominator. Every one of these men that I looked up to were actively involved in their local church. They served. They were involved in leadership, and I discovered they all honored God with their tithe. And the amazing thing, they were all blessed. You see, the message I'm sharing with you today, it's pivotal. It's a pivotal, game-changing, life-changing message. This message I'm sharing with you today, in a similar form, was shared to me as a young 20-year-old going to Bible school, living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Pastor Bob Yandian shared a message on tithing. I heard it. The Holy Spirit quickened and made that word come alive in my heart. And back in 1983, I pulled out my checkbook, making $160 a week as a part-time bank teller, and I wrote a check for $16, because 10% of 160 is 16. And I dropped that in the offering. I didn't know how I could afford that. I was barely getting by. I was barely making it. I was living on Hamburger Helper. Have you ever tried to live off of Hamburger Helper? That'll mess up your intestines, okay? Now, if you own Hamburger Helper, God bless you, okay? You did help me stay alive during those years, okay? I didn't know how I was going to do it. And then Burger King started running a special. You've heard this before, but this is my testimony, all right? So don't interrupt it. 49-cent cheeseburgers. And I had 5 a day. And it started showing right around here. But I said, God, I'm going to step out in faith. And I'm going to honor you. And I'm going to start this. That was 1983. I have not missed a tithe. I've made my fair share of mistakes like the rest of us. But this is one area that I have not backed off or backed down. I don't care how challenging it has been at times economically in my life. I have not ever, from that moment forward, robbed God of the tithe that belongs to Him. I've always brought it to His storehouse, whether it was Grace Fellowship or Legacy Church or Trinity Church. And when my wife and I got married almost 25 years ago this August, we entered into our marriage agreement in total agreement related to the tithe. We have never, ever had an argument around related to giving to the Lord. We've had arguments on other stuff. And usually, you know whose fault it is? Mine. Right? Mine. But never on the tithe. Because we both shared that same conviction. So Abraham, In this story, God really blessed him. He blessed Abraham so much that his nephew Lot was also blessed. Sometimes the blessing in our life is not due to us, it's due to others that we're associated with. And so with Abraham and Lot, it was that case. Lot was blessed. Abraham was blessed. God was blessing Abraham because he was serving him and honoring him and following him and keeping his commandments. And usually, financial blessing and increase will be the result of that, okay? And what happened was, all of a sudden, the territory that they were both in, it became too small for both Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. So there was some strife and contention. And so Abraham, being the godly man of faith, spoke up first and he said, we need to solve this problem. Here's what I propose. You look east, west, south, north. Look to whatever direction that you want to go. Take your herdsmen and all your herds and go in that direction. And whatever you choose, I'll go the opposite. So Lot, being the selfish, carnal believer that he was, he looked at what he thought were the best plain, the best land, and he chose the plains towards Sodom, which became very fatal for Lot. He chose the plains towards Sodom, so Abraham went in the opposite direction, and what happens in the story of Lot is he chose the plains towards Sodom, he started living outside of Sodom, then he was living in Sodom, and then the final stage of Lot's spiritual decline, Sodom was now living inside of him. And at the end of Sodom's, the story of Lot, having been living in Sodom, he ends up with nothing. He barely flees the city of Sodom with just the clothes on his back and his daughters. His wife didn't even make it out. You know the story, right? All right. Now, what happened was, before that event, Lot's living in Sodom, and these four kings come against Sodom and defeat the king of Sodom, take all the people and all the possessions, and travel 200 miles away. When word comes to Abraham that his nephew Lot had been captured, Abraham mounts his camel. Oh, by the way, he's 75 years old, okay? He mounts his camel. He gets 318 of his trained servants. They travel 200 miles to catch up with this caravan of these four kingdoms and these four kings. He engages in battle and defeats these four kingdoms. Abraham and his 318 trained servants defeat these four sovereign kings in their kingdoms, recovers all of the spoil and all of the people, Lot included, and takes them back to Sodom. Now, we're going to pick up in that story, and that's what has happened in the background, and there's a lot of spiritual truth to it. First of all, sometimes there will be battles in life that we're going to have to fight. You know, this is the first, there's a principle in studying Scripture which is called the law of first mention. Anytime something's mentioned for the first time, it's significant because in the Bible it's being mentioned for the first time. And in this story, this is the first time there was a war or a battle in Scripture. It's mentioned here in this story. And what's interesting about that is, you know, we don't want war, we don't like war, but sometimes war is necessary. There are evil people and bad people who want to take your freedom away from you, who want to steal you, who want to kill and want to destroy. And there are times, in order to defend the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and given us, that we have to go to war and we have to fight for a just cause. And that's why we should always be grateful for those who are defending our freedoms right now and have defended our freedoms, because freedom always comes at a cost. And there are times that we will find ourselves in a battle, in a war. Some of you are fighting a war right now, aren't you? Maybe it's an economic war. Maybe it's you're battling for your health. Maybe you're battling for your marriage. Maybe you're battling for your integrity or your reputation that the enemy has tried to steal from you. We all face different battles from time to time. And just like in this instance, in the story of Abraham, most of the time, we are always outnumbered. I don't know about you, but four kings and four kingdoms against one guy and 318 trained servants, Abraham was a little bit outnumbered. But the good news is that even though sometimes it seems in life as though there are more that are against you than are for you, the reality is this: when the odds are against you and when the enemy outnumbers you, That simply means that God is more for you when it seems like everything is against you. He is on your side. He is your rear guard. He goes before you. He is a wall of fire around about you. And his promise to you is this: though the enemy comes at you in one direction, he shall flee from you in seven different directions. If God be for you, who could be against you? Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to try in Christ Jesus. You're not a victim. You are a victory. You are a victor, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You cannot be stopped. You cannot be defeated unless you throw in the towel, unless you quit, and unless you give up. And if you won't quit, and if you won't give up, and if you won't throw in the towel, God will come to your defense, and he will fight your battles for you. Amen. Woo! That's what that Trinity Cafe coffee will do for you, you know? Amen. So this is when Abraham returns, and watch what happens. Verse 18, Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God of that blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." How did Abraham secure the victory? It wasn't simply because he was so smart. It wasn't because he had 318 awesome trained warriors, which he had all of that, okay? The horses prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. We know who gets the glory in our victories in life. We can't take the credit, and we don't get the glory, but God gets all the glory, and God gets all the credit. He says, "It was the Lord who delivered your enemies into your hand." And I'm here to tell you today, whatever enemies you have faced, whatever enemies you are facing, whatever enemies you will face, it's the Lord that has promised and guaranteed you the victory. He will deliver you from all the power of the enemy so that nothing shall by in any means harm you. That's the promise that Jesus made. Read it for yourself, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. God gives us the victory. So then how did Abraham respond to this? Now, Melchizedek, he's an interesting fella in the Bible. He's a mysterious man in the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, says a lot about him. He had neither beginning of days nor ending of days. There's no genealogy. We don't know who his father and mother, who begot who, that begot who, that begot who, that begot who. We don't have any of that information. But we do know this. He was a real, living, breathing man, Melchizedek. But he is a mystery man because he was not only king of Salem, he was the first king of the city of Jerusalem. It's very, very fascinating. He was the king of Salem, but, hold on, he was also priest. He was also a priest of God. Now, in the Bible, there were men who were kings and there were men who were priests. But never was there a person that had both the kingly office and the priestly office at the same time. Okay? Except for Melchizedek and another individual, one Jesus of Nazareth. All right? Now, Jesus, the three offices of the Lord Jesus, the three offices, he has the prophetic office, the priestly office, and the kingly office. The prophetic office was during while he was upon the earth, during his earthly ministry, that was his prophetic office in operation. His priestly office is currently going on and has been going on for the last 2,000 years. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest that has gone on into the heavens, whoever lives to make intercession for us. So he's in his priestly office now. And then he will soon be in functioning fully in his kingly office, prophet, priest, and king, when he brings his kingdom back to this world and he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. So only Melchizedek had king and priest. which means Melchizedek was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, which means Abraham is a type and a shadow of the church, which means that Abraham is a type and a shadow of the average follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said it this way, writing to the Corinthians. He said, if God, through his spiritual leaders in our lives, blesses us with spiritual things, spiritual blessings, we then, it only makes sense that we then bless them with physical blessings. So here, before the law was ever introduced, here, our spiritual father, our role model, our example, that we want to pattern our faith and our life after, one of the greatest men of God that has ever lived and one of the greatest men of God in all of the Bible, upon coming back from this battle and having received the deliverance and the victory, knowing that it came from the Lord, what does he do? He gives God the first fruits, and it says there, the last part of that verse, verse 20, read it out loud with me, and he gave him a tithe of all. The word tithe, don't let it throw you for a loop. The word tithe means tenth. So Abraham took 10% and he gave it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him with bread and wine. What's bread and wine represent? Passover, the communion elements. There is not a greater spiritual discipline afforded believers than for us to partake of the communion elements. The bread, which Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. The juice, which he said, this is my blood that will be shed for you. It represents a new and eternal kingdom. Eat this bread, drink this cup. But possibly the second most spiritual transaction that can take place between a believer and the God that he and she loves is when we give a tithe to the Lord. This is what Abraham did. Now look at what follows. It goes on, verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. What did the king of Sodom say? He said, you can keep the goods for yourself. Just give me the people. Listen, listen, child of God. I got to wrap this up. Listen, listen, listen. In life, we will all be confronted by two kings. The king of Salem, the king of Salem and the king of righteousness, it says in Hebrews 7, or the king of Sodom. If you will first respond accordingly to the king of Salem, not if, but when the king of Sodom comes your way and makes you an offer, you will be able to reject the king of Sodom because you have already raised your right hand in pledge to the king of Salem. I want us today to make a pledge to the king of Salem, which is none other than Jesus himself. I want you to raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. This is what it says here in verse 22. I want you to say this out loud with me. I raise my right hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from the king of Sodom. Amen. Now give yourself a hand. Amen. So verse 22 once again. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from a thread to a shoe strap. I won't even take a shoelace from you, he said. And that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. He says, no way, no how. Don't want nothing from you. Why was he able to do that? Because he had already raised his right hand to the Lord God, possessor of heaven and earth, the source of all life and all goodness and all blessing. And he said, I'm living for that king, and I'm serving that king, and I have already honored and blessed that king, and I've given him the first fruits. The first fruits. Proverbs 9 says, Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty, that your vats will overflow with new wine. And because he said yes to the king of Salem, he could say no to the king of Sodom. You know, the king of Sodom hasn't changed in all these years. The enemy still says, he still says to people, keep your stuff. I want the souls. Keep your possessions. Spend it all on yourself. Continue to rob God of the tithe and the offering, as the people of God did in Malachi chapter 3. And the people of God said, how have we robbed you? God said, in tithes and offerings, even this whole nation. He said, bring all of the tithe into my storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, saith the Lord, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you where there's not room enough to contain it. How many of us are willing to take God at his word and stand in faith and experience his blessing? You see, if we've raised our hand to the Lord God Most High, and we've said yes to the king of Salem, when the king of Sodom says, keep the spoil, I want the souls, we say, no, I'm going to give God his portion because we want the souls. The souls. That's the battle. It's over the souls of men and women. And if we will do our part and honor the Lord, then God's kingdom can continue to thrive and grow. You see, how is a church supported? We don't have, we don't sell to advertisers, to marketers. We don't have some endowment. We don't have some. God set it up. It's not that God needs our money. How many know God doesn't need our money? Absolutely not. No. What God needs is your heart. And one way to express what's in your heart is by how you give and why you give and what you give. And here's what I believe in 33 years of walking with the Lord and studying the Bible. I know there are many people that argue, well, you know, the tithe doesn't have to go to the church and you don't have to tithe. And listen, I don't judge or condemn anybody. I love you. I'm your pastor. I love you. I don't want anything from you. This church is blessed. If nobody made a decision today to start honoring God in that area, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. This is not about me. This is about you. Because like many of you, I was where you are at today. And I heard a similar message that became a game changer in my life, that literally changed the course of my life and my future and future generations. Because in a service similar to this, when the Word of God was presented in my life, I did not argue with it. I said, God, you are right. I have been wrong. Help me to begin to obey you. And from that moment forward, I begin to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all my increase. And I have witnessed in 31 years now God's unbelievable blessing and provision in my life. And it's not always in a monetary way. We don't realize some of the greatest blessings are blessings that we don't even trace back to God, but a good marriage and godly children and good health and great opportunities are all blessings that God brings our way. And we say, thank you, Father. There are those that say, Carl, there are some people struggling financially. I know. I've been there. Do you expect them to give 10% of their income to the Lord's work? No, I don't. But the Lord does. And he would never ask you and me to do something we couldn't do. And in our own strength, we can't do it. But in his, we can. And if we'll step out and meet God, he will meet you, and he will not let you fail. That's the word of the Lord and his promise in your life and in my life. Amen? Now listen. Some say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, I would challenge you. You can't afford not to. There's too great of a blessing attached to that simple act of obedience. Now listen. Some say, I don't think I can live off 90% of my income. Friend, if you can't live off of 90% of your income, you can't live off of 100% of your income. And so many people are struggling financially, it's not a money issue. Well, if I just had no more money. No, it's not a money issue. It's a priority issue. It's a heart issue. And God is wanting to teach us how to trust Him. Now, I'm your pastor. I love you. I would never ask you to do something that I have not been doing. And I've been proving it now, not for a year. I've been trying this thing out for a year. You wouldn't believe how it's been working in my life. Why don't you try? No, I've been doing this for 31 years. You don't believe me? You bring your last 5 years of tax returns. I'll bring my last 5 years of tax returns. And as long as you show me yours, I'll show you mine. And I'll show you I'm not just giving 10. See, I believe 10%, it's not the ceiling, it's the floor. It's where you start. And I know those that argue, oh, it's not in the Bible, it's not in the law, it's not in Abraham did it before the law. It was supported by Moses during the law, confirmed by Jesus in Matthew 23:23, and then reiterated by the writer of Hebrews chapter 7. And those that argue with this the most, just mark it down, they give the least. They give the least. Now, I'm not sharing this to make you feel guilty, because I'm good at that. I have the gift of guilt. The Lord's deliver me from that. I can make you feel like this big. No, my friend, come on, you're better than that. God's better than that. This is not about guilt and blame and shame. But if you do feel a little conviction, amen. There's nothing like old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. Okay. What's the Lord asking you to do? Now, I have a pledge card. For those of you that have not been tithing, I have a pledge card. I'm going to ask you to fill out this pledge card. It's called the 60-day tithing pledge. Prove me now herewith, says God. If you'll not begin to obey Him in this area, if He will not open up the windows of heaven and begin to bring blessing into your life, that's the why behind this message. That's why I'm sharing this message with you, because this is the same message similar that I heard 31 years ago. And I took up the pledge, and it didn't last 60 days. It's lasted 31 years. Oh, man, that's good preaching. Come on now. You should all be doing better shouting than I am preaching. All right, so the ushers are going to come forward, and purposefully, we wanted to receive our tithe and our offerings at the end of the service. We usually do it right after worship because we consider it an act of worship. But I want to challenge you. Don't be just a hearer of the word. Be a doer. So take out your checkbook and say, God, help me by your grace, Lord. You can deduce what that tenth is, okay? If the average median income in Lubbock is $40,000 a year, do the math. 10% of that, $4,000 a year that we bring to the Lord's house. God, we thank you for your message. We receive it by faith. May we step out in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ushers, go ahead and collect the offering. I know that a message like this really challenges people and makes some people feel uncomfortable, and some of you have your strong, strong arguments, and I have not convinced you, I've not moved you one iota. That's okay, because you know what? That's not my job. It's what the Holy Spirit is an expert at. So I'm just letting the Lord speak to you. Now, I don't know who you are. On rare occasions, I know certain individuals that have given in the church. Rare occasions. I don't want to know what you give, because as far as I'm concerned, all of you are tithers. Amen? You can say amen, even if it's by faith, okay? It's that second service and the classic service and the Saturday night people. They're the ones I'm really after today, okay? Now, listen. I'm going to close, but listen. The average Christian gives 3% of their income to charity. 3%. That's pitiful. The average Christian in church gives 5% of their income. Now listen. I don't like using this term, but the magic number, the miracle number, that's a better term, thank you. The miracle number, the miracle percentage is 10. God said it. In His infinite wisdom, He said it. Please know. Everybody tithes, either voluntarily to the Lord's work or involuntarily. The tithe is the rent all of us will pay for living in God's planet. on his planet. So it's not a matter of some do, some don't. We all do. I'm challenging us to do it willingly over the next 60 days and watch what God will do in your life. Remember, it's not about money. What is it about? The heart. And when we've already raised our hand to the Lord, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and we know that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. If you, my friend, can trust God to take your soul to heaven when you die, if we can trust Him with our soul, how do we know we can trust Him with our finances? And here, I end here. Listen. I end here. We want to help you. We can help change your financial picture around for the good. I guarantee it. If you'll let us, we can help you. We can help you get out of debt. We can help you be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, to lend to many and borrow from none. We can help you do that. We have a class, Financial Peace University, FPU. We've already canceled out close to over $1 million in people that are called Trinity, their home, in accumulative debt over the last 7 years. Amazing things are happening. We will walk this walk with you. We will support you, we will encourage you, and we will teach you what God's Word says about finances so that you could be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, so that you could be a righteous man who leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Amen? Can we thank God for that, church? Praise the Lord. You see, it's done. It's over. Look to your neighbor and say, I feel better already. Go and tell him, I feel better already. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray your blessing upon your people. I thank you, Lord, where the average Christian, only 5% of Christians tithe. I pray that in all churches that lift up the name of Jesus in our city, our state, our country, and the world, that would change. I pray, God, that Christians would become more committed to their cause than Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, who percentage-wise give more financially than the average Christian. Lord, help us. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know God's love and grace in your life, you could know Him. Just pray this prayer. Invite Jesus into your life. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I receive your love and your grace in my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?